You can be seated. Praise the Lord. So we will continue our journey through the church ages as we're coming to the final chapter of the church ages, and just four sections on the resume of the ages, and it's pretty much a historical point of view that the prophet brings to us, starting in Ephesus and just kind of working through all the way through Laodicea. So we'll just kind of pick up here. We'll go back over some things that we hit last week, and then we will just go forward tonight. Just remember this, it says, due to the fact that our studies have been verse by verse, and we're talking about Revelation 1, 2, and 3. That's what the whole church ages is all about, just kind of going through that. Other thing I need to just mention to you, in the church ages, Brother Branham also was able to slip some things that were related to the seven seals right there inside the church ages as well. So oftentimes, if we're looking for one book that would have just about everything that we believe as message believers, the church age book would be the one that I would recommend. It's written very well, and I tell you, if I think if there's a seed there, if a person gets a hold of that and there's a seed there, it will certainly strike. It will certainly strike because everything is there with all the scriptures and everything related to what we believe. So the prophet says, due to the fact that our studies have been a verse-by-verse exposition of those scriptures that deal with the seven ages, we've not set forth a continuous historical pattern of the church as much as we ought to have done. It is therefore our purpose now to take this chapter and begin with the Ephesian age, trace through all ages the church and her history as given to John by the Spirit of God. We will not be adding new material as much as correlating what we already have. So as we just kind of pick back up on a couple things that were shared on last week, and then we'll just kind of go from there. Okay. According to the scripture, one of the first things that God called out in the ages, especially in Ephesus, was the Nicolaitan deeds, you know, and it went from Nicolaitanism to Balaamism to finally it ended up in the teaching of Jezebel. And the main thing that we want to get from the teaching of Jezebel, it was she forced her religion on the people. She was not a daughter of Israel, but what she did was she absolutely forced, you know, what she believed on the people, and if they did not come in line with what she believed, then Jezebel would have them killed. There was the prophet, I believe his name was Obadiah. He was housing some of the, you know, the prophets of that day, the priests and prophets, and trying to protect them from Jezebel. You know, he was doing everything he could, but she had a spirit on her that if you did not go along with her, she was going to kill you. Not only kill the believers, but the other thing is that when Elijah, you know, had slayed her 450 prophets of Baal, she immediately told her husband Ahab that, you know, I'm going to kill him. You know, I'm going to go after him. She was not impressed at all with the tremendous manifestation where the God that answered by fire, you know, showed up and did exactly what he was going to say, what he said he would do through Elijah. She wasn't impressed with that at all. She had a spirit on her that she was going to kill Elijah, right? And so when we see that spirit, also there was come a time in church history where the Catholics, either you were going to be Catholic or you're going to be dead. That was bottom line. You were not going to live out. I mean, if you denounced the Catholic faith, you know. So we see that same spirit in Christendom, but as we kind of go forward tonight, we'll see where some things they begin to change, and that little change that took place in Christendom brings us to where we are even right now. The freedom we have to come in here and study the Word of God. You know, there used to be a time you couldn't even have a Bible. Right. There was a time in history where you were not allowed to have a Bible. You know, that's kind of one of the ways that we even got the King James Bible in our hand, because there was a man actually being burned at a stake for printing the Bible, putting it in print so people can read it. The Catholic priests wanted preeminence on it. They want total control. So when that man, you know, is at the stake burning, giving his life for just printing pages, not even the whole Bible, just a few pages, he was giving his life for it. He prayed a prayer, Lord, open the king's eyes. And when God opened up the king's eyes, God allowed that. The king said, okay, now they can, you know, the people can have their own Bible. Now, if you go back and look at the king at that time, I mean, there was a lot of things that they did that were not according to the word, but God still used them in order to, you know, allow us to get what we got in our hand today. So don't take these things lightly. We know there are people that gave their lives so that we can have a Bible, right? And nowadays people are ashamed to carry their Bible. Don't ever be ashamed of that. They're, you know, we should be grateful for it. So Nicolaitanism versus Balaamism, we talked about this. Revelation 2, verse 5 and 6 kind of brings out Nicolaitanism here. And this is in the church age of the Ephesians church age, Ephesus. It says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And when we talk about Nicolaitans, a couple of things that happened there. It was corruption of the clergy as they sought political power amongst themselves. The other thing is organization, humanizing the leadership of the church, and thereby deposing the spirit. These people want to pretty much be in control over the congregation, but it's the Holy Spirit that actually has control over the congregation. Balaamism is mentioned here in Revelation 2, verse 14 through 16 in the church age of Pergamos. And verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, which is idol worship. We've been talking how Constantine did that when he invited the what we call like the Catholic Christians at that time, invited them to try to go after the true Christians, the true believers, and say, if you get them here to a thing, we'll try to get some things ironed out and sorted out. And, you know, and then from there, a little pressure from the host made them go a little further. Some of the believers that were there, I mean, the true believers got up and left that meeting as fast as they possibly could. But some of the others that stayed began to get introduced to things that they should have never, you know, I mean, they should have never begun to follow. So that affected the church overall because of the things that they were introduced there. Balaamism again, it says Revelation 2, 14 through 16, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Balaamism, a couple things that we found in the Church Age book we want to identify. Brother Branham says it's the subjection of the people to their system of creed, also to their form of worship, and they subject them there in order to hold them, all right, in order to hold them. So the subjection of the people to their system of creed and worship in order to hold them. And the other thing he said about Balaamism is denominationalism, which takes the church manual instead of the Bible. Now, if any, you know, I mean, sometimes you get to talking with different people and witnessing to them, and there's many that they will hold on to what their bishops say, what their church says, even if it's not in the Bible, they're still going to hold on to it. We want to hold on to what the Bible says. You know, Even, you know, like I was telling you, you give somebody Church A's book. Well, the Bible is all inside. Brother Branham just explaining scripture. But if they ever, you know, I think he was very, he was the first one to tell us that, you know, you stay with your Bible above everything, right? So we have no problem telling somebody, look, if you don't see it in the Bible, you ain't got to believe it, you know. But if it's right there, then you got something that you got to work, you got to, you know, you're going to be responsible for. He says this, right to this hour, many of God's people are caught in the snare of denominationalism. That's Balaamism again, caught in the snare of denominationalism, and God is crying to them. And I think it's important that we understand we're not criticizing everybody that's in denominationalism. You know why? Because we were there. We were there. We partook of that. God opened up our eyes and brought us out. We heard the cry, come out of her, my people. And that's why we're sitting where we are now. But, you know, there God got others that are sitting right there. And our prayers that they would hear the same cry to come out of that. Many of them are frustrated with what they see going on. Sometimes they don't know where to go, but others do know where to go. They just refused, you know, to go where they need to go, right? But still, God is still crying. God is patient, and he's crying, warning them, come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. I pray sincerely for people, especially that I know have either walked away from the message, and some maybe they stopped believing it, others because of maybe some hurt or something like that that they're going through, and they end up in a denominational church. I pray for them that God would just get their attention, that they, you know, the denomination can't feed you. It cannot satisfy you. It can't change you. It can't give you rapture and faith. It's just not there. They don't have enough to get a body change. They don't have enough. I mean, they might have a lot of programs that make you feel good in your flesh and things like that. But outside of that, it's not enough word there, right, in order to produce what you need for a rapture. It's not there. Amen. Good people, good godly people. But I tell you what, if truth really crosses their path, if they reject it, you know, it's on them. But I believe if it's a true predestinated seed and truth crosses their path, they'll come out. Amen. I believe that. It says this, come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. You see, they are ignorant. But if the rapture should take place at this moment, ignorance would be no court of appeal from the judgment of God for being in the wrong ranks. And that's in your Church Age book. That's on page 371, paragraph 2. I tell you what, that is a statement that you highlight. Ignorance is something that would not hold up. I don't know. That ain't going to even hold up. If you got a Bible, you do know, right? God has given you an opportunity to know. And, you know, the gospel is being spread in so many ways. But I think there's some people that are actually refusing. But if you're just reading your Bible, there are things that you would run into in the scripture that your denomination church would not be able to explain to you. And if there's a true deep and you call not to a deep, you won't stop until you find somebody to respond to that. Why do you think most of them avoid the book of Revelation? Completely avoid it, right? They don't understand it, so they just stop. They don't preach from it. They might take one or two, three scriptures out of it, but that's about it. Everything else they just avoid. And anybody with a Bible and can see that, if there's anything in, you'll be calling out for more. Lord, I want to know more about this, right? So being in the wrong ranks is not good enough. Amen. That's not going to be a good enough argument when you stand before God at judgment for missing a rapture. Amen. All right, let's go on a little further here. Again, so from Nicolaitanism to Balaamism, and then we get to this doctrine, the Jezebel doctrine. You can see that picture there, what happened with Jezebel. Her final plight was that she was pushed out of a window and cast to the dogs. I mean, the dogs actually, you know, just ate her up immediately. Before she was pushed out that window, she did something, and she's the only woman in the Bible that we know that did this. She put on makeup and you know, did her hair a certain way to try to appease Jehu, who was prophesied that he would take Jezebel out. But, you know, he said, who's on the Lord's side? You know, push her down. And these eunuchs, they pushed her right on down, right on out of the window. So here, you know, Revelation 2:20 is where we get this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. All right, so they move from Nicolaitanism, where they're trying to conquer the laity. Balaamism is, you know, where Balaam introduced them into some false worship. Now they got the doctrine, and this doctrine of Jezebel is a doctrine that is forced upon the people. Amen. It's forced upon the people. Praise the Lord. I like that. You know, we look at this word that we have. Nobody forced us into this. Nobody made us do this, right? We came on our own accord, and we came because there was something in us drawing to it, right? But nobody forced this on us. And even today, I think, you know, we'll be in a situation where you'll see that forced, you know, religion come among the people again. You'll see it, right? You know, they did it back in the days of Daniel and the Hebrew boys. That same spirit, you know, came through the church ages. And I think we'll see it at the end time. But as we're seeing that, we should also be looking up for redemption is drawn nigh, and a rapture would be taking place at any time. The prophet says when any religious people embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism, all right, they're conquering the laity. And then also, you know, like I said, Balaam introduced them to false worship, idol worship, and things. And when they take this, they embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism and have the political, financial, and physical power to back it up. There's only one direction they can go. That direction is right into the Jezebel doctrine, right into the Jezebel doctrine. Brother Branham told us that there had come a time where they would put the locks on doors like ours, on our church doors, where we wouldn't be able to come in and worship as free as we do because we won't accept this Jezebel doctrine. Jezebel doctrine is coming straight from the Catholic Church. The whole baptism and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that is Catholic doctrine that the church has accepted and will not let go of. I mean, like I was telling you recently, there was I've been witnessing to a gentleman, and we've just been trying to hash out, you know, baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as, you know, just Trinity. First of all, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. People argue over something that's not even in the scripture. Ask them, just show me Trinity in the scripture, right? That's not there. So, you know, when they come up with, you know, all the things as to why they believe a Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, you go over to James and here, let's just pick this up over here in James. Let's see if we just find this really quick. The scripture, you know, is pretty clear on these teachings. We don't have to go very far. But the problem is that people are not reading it. And then on top of that, they just they've been taught this for so long that they're just not even looking for anything else. Let's see here. I want that scripture where it says these three are one. Anybody know that right off the top of their head? Oh, my. I thought it was in James. If I can't find it real quick, and if somebody just finds it on their phone, just mention it to me, and I will. What's that? It says, these three are one. Those are exact words. These three are one. The Father, the Son, and the Word, I believe, these three are one. And if it's not there, I could be quoting the wrong from the wrong book. But if you just find it on your phone or something, just quickly now. 1 John. All right, 1 John. I'm sorry. I said James, but that's 1 John. Okay, thank you very much. Here, you know, right... towards the end of the Bible, we're picking this up. Yes, 1 John 5:7. That's it. That's exactly right. I'll start at verse 6. It says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. All right. So no matter what you do, whatever picture you paint, you got to paint it where they're looking like one, not three. These three are one. Right. And unfortunately, what most people get out of that is they give us three different gods. And we know that just breaks all the scripture when you give me three gods. Right. It's the Lord our God is one. Or one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. You know, all of this one, one, one. You can never give us three. And there was a time where the Jews would refuse to take three. They're coming to a spot where they're actually starting to compromise with this as well. But we don't want to do that. We want to stay with the picture of one. Scripture said that from Genesis to Revelation, we'll find it's just one. And that's what we're trying to keep. But people will hold on to these Catholic teachings, not realizing that it came from the Catholic Church. They went from Nicolaitanism, Balaamism, and they took the Jezebel doctrine. All right. So Brother Branham tells us again, when any religious people embrace both Nicolaitanism and Balaamism and have the political, financial, and physical power to back it up, there's only one direction they can go. That direction is right into the Jezebel doctrine. All right, let's go on a little further here. People afraid of the Antichrist. There, we were just, we did the questions and answers recently, and, you know, I was telling you about these people on the job. Some company, they want to put chips inside of the people, people are just in an uproar about these chips, you know, that they're putting inside, like, man, that's the mark of the beast, that's the mark of the beast. And they don't realize that the chips themselves are not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is when you reject the word, and when you accept this, you know, Antichrist spirit of organization and things of that nature, you reject the word. You've actually taken on the mark of the beast. So they're looking for some physical chip, but don't realize that, you know, where they're resting their faith, they've actually taken on the mark of the beast. Brother Branham said this. He says, look, the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Balaam, the teaching of the false prophetess Jezebel, do not constitute three spirits or make three spiritual principles. These three are but the various manifestations of the same spirit as it goes from depth to depth. What it all is the Antichrist spirit of organization in its three various stages. Once the clergy separated themselves and organized themselves, they oppressed the people by leading them into and binding them to organization also. This organization was based upon the creeds and dogma which they taught the people instead of the pure word of God. All right. Just a little further in that quote, I'll just read it. It was only like two sentences. He says, ritual and ceremony was given an increase in part in worship, and soon this whole system was a militant and diabolical power that did its best to control all through the persuasion of discourse or literal force. Right, so this is a forced religion. When we talk about Jezebel doctrine, it's a forced religion on the people. It received its energy from its own false prophecies and not the word of God. It was not absolutely Antichrist, though it came in Christ's name. It's Antichrist, even though it's working under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still Antichrist. All right. All right, so let's kind of go forward here. We're going to see where things begin to shift a little bit as far as the church ages. Again, there was a time where either if you were not a Catholic, if you did not agree to be Catholic, they would kill you. They would just kill you, just like that. But there became a time in history where that began to lighten up. They weren't killing people anymore because the Bible talks about, the 10 days of tribulation. Well, that represented 10 years of tribulation. I mean, if you were, man, if you disagreed with anything they did, it was death. But here, you know, we see a shift take place, and now we have the ability to disagree, and we're also living in a country where we can give out, have freedom of speech against these things. We can do that. But trust me, I think people certainly watch that, you know, because like I told you how Brother Branham went there to the Vatican. And when he went, how many people go to the Vatican and so honored to be there? But we had a prophet go, and they asked him, you know, hey, are you like, you want to meet the Pope? He's like, yeah. He said, what I need to do? He said, well, when you go in, don't turn your back on him. Say, when you get there, bow down and kiss his ring. And, you know, certain things you got to do. And Brother Branham looked at him and said, no, that's out. Cancel my appointment. Now, ain't that something, a prophet telling him, cancel my appointment to go see the Pope? I mean, we had a leader here, you know, in our county, couldn't wait to go see the Pope, right? Bowing, kissing, and everything else, just happy, taking pictures and everything to see the Pope. Not only that, we had one of the most influential televangelists just a couple years ago start prophesying over the Pope and talk about how he blessed the Pope. And I didn't realize, it was, I believe it was Kenneth Copeland, I didn't realize the impact that that man had, because I was looking at a document here recently. It was talking about the, you know, it was just, I was on the internet, and it said something about the highest paid preacher. So I clicked on the little link, like, you know, I figured that, you know, people like T.D. Jakes and all that would be on the list, and Joel Osteen. And as I'm going through the list, looking at all these names, I see Kenneth Copeland's name is either at the top or the second to the top. I mean, making more money than all of these guys. And I didn't realize, somebody just told me recently, the reason that his name is up there is because he owns the rights to all the television televangelists. So for them to be on television, they have to go through Kenneth Copeland. Right? So so with him actually blessing the Pope, it shows that a lot of other people are going to come right underneath him as well. Praise the Lord. So glad we're not on TV. We can be on the internet because they don't control that. But we ain't on TV, but these are things that we just, you know, there's a lot behind the scenes that people don't talk about, but it's there. And he's representing the Pentecostals. He's representing the Pentecostals with that kind of money flowing through there. Trust me, the Catholics and the Pentecostals are going to get together. Amen. All right. Some key statements in our reading. Brother Branham said, God in his sovereign grace sent a messenger by the name of Martin Luther to start a reformation. So I was telling you, things begin to shift. They begin to change. And it happened at the time that Martin Luther came on the scene. Glory to God. That man, even when I didn't know anything about this message, when I didn't know about the message, I was just in school listening to my teacher teach history. When they got to talking about this Reformation period, and you cannot talk about it without mentioning Martin Luther. And they would talk about how Martin Luther took his 95 theses and nailed it to the Catholic Church door. They just teach in history, but that struck something on the inside of me. Like, why would that man do something like that? Took his 95 theses, nailed it, and a Reformation began. And there were others that actually were also coming against the Catholic Church, but it just seemed like he had the anointing on him. And even history picked it up, and then Brother Branham also picked up the same thing and began to present that to us, showing that he was the messenger to Sardis, right? And it was during Sardis that things began to shift. I think it might be in the next slide, so I'll just hold on to that. But things began to shift. No longer, I mean, because with him coming against the Catholic Church, he didn't die for his stand. But what happens, that opened up the door for what we call Protestantism. And Protestantism is pretty much anything that's not Catholicism, right? But they still believe in Jesus Christ and all that. Christianity, anything outside of Catholicism, that was Protestantism. All right. We would even be considered Protestants, you know, because of our faith. We're not Catholics. But I tell you what, you certainly have to watch the Catholic spirit coming into the message. And the Catholic spirit is when you make one person holy. and everybody else just kind of followed that one person. Brother Branham never did that. He always, that's why you even see oftentimes when he would, when he pray for the sick, he would stop praying in the pulpit and he would say, now you lay your hands on your neighbor, right? Brother Branham was putting it back on the congregation. And then he would also say, don't wait for an evangelist to come, but your pastor got the same right. He always taught it like that. He never put it on himself. So when anybody else tries to come along and put it on one man, you already know that's the spirit of Catholicism trying to come back into the message. And we're not going to agree with that. Amen. Praise the Lord. God in sovereign grace sent a messenger by the name of Martin Luther to start a Reformation. Another statement he made was, we rejoice in this age for this one thing. Reformation has started. So that in Sardis, the great thing that we're happy about is that the Reformation has started. It was not a resurrection, but a reformation. Neither was it a restoration, but a reformation. Not a restoration, but a reformation. All right, they began to reform. He made the statement, and as the false vine in its day of power could not kill the true vine, neither could the true vine now bring back the false vine to Jesus Christ. Pretty much what's been sown in the false vine is going to be there until Jesus comes. The church as a whole will never change, but there are individuals that are in the church, in the denominational church, that will change and they'll accept the truth. We have a responsibility to try to get the word to people. While we were there in Jeffersonville, I noticed a sign. It's a big old billboard. And somebody took one of the tracks that we have on the table there, and they took that track and made a big billboard out of it. And something, you know, like, did Eve eat an apple? And just something to catch people's attention. And they put that on the billboard and then had the message.com down there for people to go to. And I thought to myself, you know, that would be really, really nice if we were able to do something like that. Find ourselves a billboard that we just supported, you know, for, you know, whether it's on it don't have to be a big billboard. It could be on the sign. Sometimes people have the 18-wheelers, just the cab. And they just have it sitting on the side of the road somewhere, going up down 95 or the turnpike. They have that. You have bench signs. You know, you have bus signs. I don't know if a bus might let us do it. but you know what? Wherever somebody might let us do it, I would think that somebody with a private something would probably allow us to do it. You know? Lord, help me, Jesus. I don't want to tell you where to sign that because I don't want y'all to go looking for it. But I was driving on 95, and there was a sign on 95, and whatever sign was, it was, to me, it was cursing. And they just had the curse word just right there, you know, in a sentence. And I'm thinking to myself, say, now, if I had a little kid, 7, 8 years old, come and read that sign. How would I explain that to them? And it's right here in our city, right? So I'm thinking, if they can put stuff out there and be that bold about it, why can't we put up something for the Lord Jesus, right? And I mean, but I would love for us to be able to, you know, I mean, not only just have the message.com, but also have our church website. You know, something local that people could go to, but put whether it's on a bench or whether it's on a bus or whether it's on a, you know, somebody's truck. But I'd love to just get some price on that and see what would it cost us just to put a sign. How long can we have it there? Even if it's 3 months, we never know. One person might see it and their lives has changed. Amen. But we have a responsibility to get the word to as many people as we possibly can. And it's like, they ain't got to just do that in Jeffersonville. We can do that right here. We can do that. And even if it wasn't us, if we somehow combine with some of the other churches, I'd be okay with that too, just trying to get the word to people. But he says this, as the false vine in its day of power could not kill the true vine, neither could the true vine now bring back the false vine of Jesus Christ. But the false vine entrenched itself, waiting for the last part of the last age when it would win all back to itself except that small flock that were the elect. See that statement, y'all? It says waiting for the last part of the last age, when it will win all back to itself, except that small flock that were the elect, true vine of God. Now, I've been mentioning this as often as I can. This year represents 500 years ago that Martin Luther, this messenger, went to the Catholic Church till October 31st, 1517. He nailed that 95 theses to the Catholic Church door. Well, here we go. Here we are 500 years later, and they have agreements already in place. The Pope and the Catholic Church has already been working with some of the Protestant leaders, people like Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, all of these guys that represent the mega churches, right? They only want to talk to mega churches. It's mega dollars flowing through there, right? So they go on to the big representatives of those churches, and they already have been in, you know, just having communion with one another for a couple of years, and they're having celebrations to celebrate, you know, the Protestant churches coming back. They're saying, look, we have too much in common to be divided. So they're trying to come back. The Catholic Church has not apologized, will not apologize, and their expectation is that the Protestants are just going to join right back in with them. Brother Branham has just told us this. He says, waiting for the last part of the last age. So, church, if these things are happening, how close are we to the coming of the Lord? Waiting for the last part of the last age, when it will win all back to itself, except that small flock that were the elect, true vine of God. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. He says, we realize that every great move of God, and there were many. Hit next for me, please. It says, we realize that every great move of God, and there were many, neglected to throw off the Nicolaitan doctrine, for they all organized and died. Then they moved into denominations to hold the spiritually dead in foolish pastures. That's another powerful statement that people being held in foodless pastures. That means there's nothing there for them to eat, but yet they stay anyway. It's the entertainment. It's all of those things that are keeping people there. Not that they're, you know, I was recently at a little meeting, a men's meeting. I heard a gentleman say he was Catholic, and he said, man, I went to this local church here, my first time going, because he says his girlfriend doesn't want to go to Catholic. She's like, it was just too dry, too dead for her. He's like, I just can't do it. So he said, well, you know, looked up and found out about this other big church and said, I'm going to go to this church. And when they went in there, he said, man, it was like a Broadway show. That's the first thing come out of his mouth. And when he saw that, everybody didn't take to that comment very well. He's like, oh, and they do preach the word. They do preach the word. But the first thing he thought of was Broadway show. Brother Branham said they have foodless pastures. If that's the first thing that people can get after they leave the church is that it was a nice show, something went wrong somewhere. Because the church should not be entertaining like it's, you know, like it's a movie or, you know, a game or something like that. It shouldn't be that way. There should be a difference for a Holy Ghost-filled church. And nowadays we done try to make this thing so entertaining. We got dressed down days, you know, everybody come in their favorite sports team shirt, and like, get out of here with that. You know, I mean, don't, that's not what the gospel is all about. We've actually belittled the gospel when we get it down to that. Amen. He said this. Is this age not like the day in which Noah entered the ark and the door was shut, but yet God tarried in judgment 7 days? No one was literally turned to God in those silent days. Now, that's a very, very important statement. I was just, you know, going over this with the Sunday school class. We're going to see very little growth, you know, at this time. Very, very little growth. You might see one person come in here, one person there, one here. You're not going to see a whole group of people coming. It's just going to be one here, one there. It's not a whole bunch. Not like the days of Billy Graham when he would go to town and have a crusade, man, about the whole auditorium would repent and come to Christ. I mean, they would just put the great numbers of how many people came to Christ. The problem was not all of them stayed with Christ. They left. They went back into the things of the world. But they still counted all those great numbers. They were so happy to see all of that. Nowadays, they do the same thing. You go to a church and they have so many come down to the altar to receive Christ. Well, they don't count that the same person is coming back to the altar next week and receiving Christ again. They just keep giving. We had 50 receive Christ. We had 200 at this campus receive Christ. Well, it's the same 200, you know, keep coming back because they're not really getting, you know, what they need the first time around. So the numbers are inflated. But in this hour, you're going to see very, very few, come to the truth. But there are some. And we're looking for the some. Luther. Was the messenger to Martin Luther, I should say, was the messenger to the Sardis church age. And the scripture that is key there for that age is verse 2, Revelation 3, verse 2. Says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Let's do something here. I think I want to read a quote on this one. We'll read two quotes on this one. I'm going back to the Sardesian church age. Brother Branham brings those scriptures out very, very clear. And he says this. And it says, be watchful. And I'm on page 257, paragraph 3 in your church age book, page 257, paragraph 3. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. It says, I wish it could be said that the Sardesian age was a restoration instead of a reformation. I cannot say that. The word does not call it a restoration, but certainly calls it a reformation. Had it been a restoration, that age would have been another Pentecostal age, but it was not. Says the best that could be said of it was strengthen that which remains that is ready to die. There was something missing. My, yes. There certainly was. This age had justification, but it had missed sanctification and the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Branham shares with us that even though Luther did all these great things, you know, nailed the 95 thesis to the Catholic Church door, but Luther still smoked a pipe, right? So they had justification. And his message was the just shall live by faith. You know, he is preaching that strong, but he's still smoking a pipe. Right. So they hadn't even reached sanctification yet. Right. So but that was the beginning. And we thank God for the start. That's why you got to always be appreciative. Don't you know, even when you were in your denominational church, don't discredit everything that happened there. There were some things that at least gave you a start. And wherever God has had you on your journey, never, ever speak ill of where you were, right? Because God used that to get you where you are. Amen. That's what God did. So, you know, sometimes we got to learn to be thankful for what, you know, what we got there. And now we just take that forward, you know, to wherever God wants to take us. But don't speak ill of that. Don't speak ill of it. Amen. It says this, this age had justification, but it had missed sanctification and the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That is what God's original plan was. That is what they had at Pentecost. They were justified, they were sanctified, and were filled with the Holy Ghost. Why, listen to me, the reason for being justified and sanctified is to the end that you might be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That is the reason that there is a church. It is the temple of God, filled with God, even the Holy Ghost, the same spirit that was in Jesus while he was here on earth, causing him to do the mighty works, which he did, came back upon the church at Pentecost, so that they did the works that he did. This age did not have those works. Oh, they had the written word, but not the reveal word. This was the Reformation period, but fear not, little flock. See, the reason, now Luther was not a prophet. Luther was, he was a reformer, but not a prophet. So that's why they couldn't have the reveal word. The reveal word always comes to the prophet, and then the prophet gives it to the people. Amen. So it goes on to say this, says, they had the written word, but not the reveal word. This was the Reformation period, but fear not, little flock. God said, I will restore. And this reform was going to be the start of it. He was going to, according to his promise, take the church back from the depth of Satan in the dark ages to the depth of God that they had at Pentecost and in the first few years of the existence of the church. I love that. I made a comment over the weekend. The church did not start in Ephesus, but the church started at Pentecost, right? And when you follow that scale of do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, when you hit do, it should be going back to Pentecost, right? So the believers in Laodicea, not all of Laodicea, but the bride of Laodicea is going to go back to the original Pentecost. That's where God is taking us to. Amen. We should not expect anything less than that in the church. Glory to God. Amen. If we get anything less, we fell short. But what we see in the book of Acts, we ought to be seeing manifested in the church today. And I believe we are seeing it. Amen. I believe we are seeing it. Let me just read this other quote there. This is out of the Resume of the Ages. This is page 373, paragraph 2. In your church age book, he says this: after what seemed an interminable time, wherein truth must surely die, men began to protest the vileness of the Roman Catholic Church, because by no stretch of the imagination could God be in such teaching and such conduct. These protests were either disregarded and died from failure to arouse attention. These protests were either disregarded and died from failure to arouse attention, or were quashed by Rome. But then God in his sovereign grace sent a messenger by the name of Martin Luther to start a Reformation. He worked in a climate where the Roman Catholic Church had been given so much rope that she was about to hang herself. So when Luther preached justification by faith, the true vine for the first time in many centuries began to grow in a bountiful manner. As the nominal church had used state power to back it up, now state power began to flow against it. And this is where Luther made his mistake, and the true believers made their mistake. They allowed the state to subsidize them. So this age did not launch out very far on the word. Thank God that it did go as far as it did. But because it leaned on political power to a great extent, this age ended in organization, and this very group that in Luther's generation had broken from the false vine now turned back to become a daughter of the harlot, for she went right into Nicolaitanism and Balaamism. This era had scores of factions within it, and to prove how far they were from true seed is to merely read history and see how they persecuted each other, even unto death in some cases. But there was a few names amongst them, even as there always is, as there always are in every age. I remember going through this with the church. I just took the Lutheran denomination, and based on just the Lutheran denomination, there were, I don't know, almost 40 different denominations under Lutheran. Nowadays, I think they say there's about 45,000 different denominations underneath the umbrella of Christianity. And that's what Brother Branham means by this. And what Luther did, right, and that's why it says in verse 2, it says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. And also verse 1, it says, you have a name that you live, but you are dead, right? Here, Luther did something tremendous in getting the people to be able to break away from Catholicism, but they went right back into organization all over again, which was a big issue, right? So God never wanted us to be organized. Even in this message, when we see men that come up with that spirit to try to organize and try to dominate other men, I've seen that one preacher want to be above all the other preachers, you know, listen to his tapes only. No, that spirit will always be broken anytime it comes up, because God will not allow the message to be denominated. Won't allow it. And every time I've seen somebody do it, it falls apart. Every one of them that do it, that thing falls apart. So, amen. I thank God that he keeps us free from that. And probably one of the best feelings that you could ever get is when somebody don't even know anything about you, never been to your church, come in from somewhere else and just start preaching, and they saying exactly the same thing that's been said here. With nobody listening. That tell you the Holy Ghost is in charge. The Holy Spirit is doing that. Amen. I just enjoy that. All right, let's get this. It says, the last thing it says, they allowed the state to subsidize them. So this age did not launch out very far on the word. Thank God that it did go as far as it did, but because it leaned on political power to a great extent, this age ended in organization, and this very group that in Luther's generation had broken from the false vine now turned back to become a daughter of the harlot, for she went right into Nicolaitanism and Balaamism. And when you talk about, you know, allowing the state to subsidize them, there's what they call church plants nowadays. And so there's a bunch of denominational churches that kind of put money together, and they will, if you know, you're starting a church and you're trying to get it off the ground, they'll take some of that money invested in you and try to help you launch. Well, you know, I had some people kind of come to me like, why don't you join up with them and they can help you get launched? I'm like, no, thank you. Well, you know, they do this and they help this person. They got this money. I said, no, thank you. No, thank you. I think anytime you get tied up to something like that, you are putting yourself in a really dangerous position. The way that the church operates is through tithes and offering. That's how God runs his church. Not through somebody planting it. God got to plant it. The Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. So I tell you what, you know, we would just rather be humble. I mean, you know, you go there and you look at Branham Tabernacle, just probably one of the most humble places that you've ever seen as far as a church building is concerned. But wow, what revelations came forth from that little building. I'll take a humble storefront if that's what the Lord got for me, rather than be tied up in something that I know God ain't got for me. I'm not tying my hands in that, right? And many people come and they'll look and say, well, if you got a church plant, you get your own building. If I can't get my own building by just standing on the word, then God don't want me to have my own building. And I'm going to just stay right with this word. Amen. All right, let's get one more slide in here. Let's see. Actually, that's going to take us into another age. We'll stop there for tonight, because the next Luther opened up the door to Philadelphia, and we'll dwell a little bit more with that on next week. So let's just we'll just stop there for tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Amen. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity, Lord, just to study your word together. And God, we reflect upon what happened there with Luther, and certainly grateful for him and the way that he was led to do things, to nail that 95 thesis to the Catholic Church door, and a reformation began. Like your prophet told us, that's all it was a reformation. It was not a restoration. It did not take us back to Pentecost. But when we just look at, Lord, the little things that you've done in our life, the places that you've brought us through in order to get us to where we are, we're still grateful. And we never want to shed negative light on something that you brought us through, even from our denominational experiences. We're grateful for that. But we know, Lord, that now you have you've brought us into a marvelous light. So help us, Lord, to share that now with others. We trust, oh God, that you would just continue to open up our understanding. And as you open up our understanding, may we be able to just help others see, Lord, just according to scripture and according to history, the things that you've done. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.